From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with Justin Brierley, author of Unbelievable, Why After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Justin Brierley in their conversation.
We have a famous atheist in the U.S. He's a professor at Duke University. He's a professor of philosophy as well as an author, and he wrote a very, very famous book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality. But his name, Alex Rosenberg, What he does is he bites the bullet on the moral issue. He just says flat out, there is no right or wrong. There is no good or bad. And so he is consistent with his own atheism. But as you pointed out, most atheists are not.
Yeah. And I have respect for people who, as you say, bite the bullet, who realize the consequences of their materialism. And for me, I respect that. I think, okay, at least you've owned up to it, even though it goes against every moral fiber in most people's being, you know, the idea that there really isn't any right or wrong, that actually the actions of Hitler are just his opinion, his way of living his life, that there's no moral reality to the universe that screams out, that is not the way you should conduct yourself. Equally, I find it refreshing as well when I sometimes do meet atheists who do believe in objective morality and say so, and try to defend it. And I've met both. It's the ones who are trying to have their cake and eat it that sort of, I feel like, well, you've got to understand the implications of what you're arguing here. I mean, one atheist I met recently, actually, who does hold, it turns out, to objective morality, is Peter Singer. Now, Peter Singer is well known as a controversial moral philosopher at Princeton University. He's Australian and he lectures around the world. He was on the final edition of a recent series we've had within the Unbelievable show called The Big Conversation. It's a special series of video debates. And I had him on with a Christian thinker called Andy Bannister. We were debating the whole moral argument. Do we need God to be good? Human dignity, human rights. And it was interesting because Peter Singer is a utilitarian. So he has an ethical framework. He believes that it's all about achieving the greatest possible well-being. And he counts all kinds of living creatures as having that kind of value. And that leads to some interesting moral conclusions on his part, whereby, for instance, in a thought experiment, you may be better off saving a burning barn of 50 pigs to saving an infant in a similar fire situation, because he sees that any kind of conscious activity and ability to have preferences and feel pleasure and pain and so on are true of any creature, not just humans. And so that was a really interesting conversation, because most people instinctively, intuitively feel human life is somehow sacred, precious. But Singer kind of doesn't, and he's willing to defend that. And interestingly, as I mentioned, he also does believe in the objectivity of moral values. He said he'd come to that decision that there is a realm of what really is right and wrong, what we should and shouldn't do. And we pressed him, Andy and I, on, well, does that not negate your materialist view as an atheist? Does it not point towards God as a transcendent source of these moral values? And his view was, well, it is mysterious, but he felt that other objections against God, such as the problem of suffering and evil, meant that God was not a satisfactory explanation for the existence of those moral values, which I felt, okay, that's one way of dealing with it. But it still felt like there was a gaping mystery within his materialism about just how there happens to be this realm of objective moral values and duties that exist seemingly out of the blue. And, well, who knows? As Andy said, the door is possibly open. You know, if we can perhaps persuade him of some of his other problems with God, God might just be the explanation for this realm of objective moral values that he apparently does believe in.
Another atheist you had an opportunity to interview, Richard Dawkins, and I love the way you tell the story in the book, how you found yourself walking next to him as he was walking alongside a bike, and you had the opportunity later on to interview him, and then beyond that, to interview him again. Talk about what it was like to interview perhaps the most well-known atheist on the planet today.
Yeah, in a way, the show sort of began around the time that Richard Dawkins was really coming to be best known for his atheistic work. The God Delusion, his best-selling atheist work, was published less than a year after the show began. And so in many ways, that became something that was frequently mentioned on the show, Richard Dawkins or The God Delusion. I'd wanted to have him on for a few years after the show got going, but I'd never been able to catch him, as it were. And then he was due to be having a debate at Oxford with John Lennox, who's a well-known Christian thinker here in the UK. And they were going to be debating the God question at the Natural History Museum at Oxford University. And I was able to go along and watch that debate. I had a press pass, so I got to attend the sort of press briefing afterwards. And I'd been invited to go to the after party at a nearby college. And so I thought, okay, well, maybe this will be my chance. Maybe I'll be able to bag a quick interview with him. I had my handheld recorder with me at the time. So I left the Natural History Museum, started walking down the road towards the college where the after-show party was. And who should pull up next to me, pushing his bike along, but Richard Dawkins, as you say, himself. And that's, you know, that's the way he gets around in Oxford, by bike. So in that sense, it wasn't completely unexpected that he might have been in the vicinity, but it was still, you know, nice that we managed to share some time together before we got to this party and I explained who I was and who I worked for. And he was a little, skeptical of the whole idea of a Christian radio station. But nonetheless, he said, yes, well, I'll be happy to talk to you once we get inside. And indeed, what transpired was I was able to get sort of 10 or 15 minutes with him. It was a busy sort of hubbub of a party with the canapes and the wine going round. But I did sort of, you know, manage to get that 10 minutes and just ask him some key questions that came out of that debate. And yeah, we had a very interesting conversation, part of which actually was then relayed by a lot of different blogs and others, because he made some interesting admissions related to the moral argument in that particular conversation. So it was a good chance to be able to talk to the man I'd been chasing for so long.
Talk about the hunger that people have today for authentic conversations, conversations that are not rigged, they're not predetermined, they're actually authentic. And you talk about the importance of that in an age of fake news and fake tans and fake spirituality. I thought it'd be fun for you to elaborate on that a little bit.
Yeah, I absolutely think that's true. I think these days, especially our young people, they're growing up often in an atmosphere where they're being taught things through a conversational, dialogical kind of way. And I think very quickly they can see through anything that's artificial or where it's simply rigged in one direction or another. And I think there is a problem sometimes with certain parts of the Christian church and certain parts of, you know, the apologetics world, where if everything comes a bit too tidy and a bit too wrapped up in a neat bow, it's going to make people think, it's not that simple. It's not that easy. And I think you have to accept that these issues are very often difficult and there are gray areas and, things are not always that simple to work out. And I think having the conversation means that you get to see some of the nuance of that, some of the mystery that does exist, some of the questions that remain on the table by the end of a conversation. And I think that's authentic in the sense that that reflects real life. People feel, actually, I've listened to something which is true in the sense that I heard a real conversation there. I heard two people trying to make best sense of the world around them from their different worldviews. And that's what I would see as being the authenticity of the conversation. I think people also see through when somebody is just there to win an argument. I think people know that, can sense when someone isn't genuinely there to learn and to engage, because that often just comes across in, you know, if you feel like someone is just hammering another person without really being willing to listen to their point of view, then I think people see that as an artificial kind of dialogue. It's not true to life. And I think people just appreciate feeling like they've heard a meeting of minds at the end of the day. And that's not to say that every show of mine perfectly represents that kind of tenor of conversation. There are shows where, frankly, it is more combative and there are people who are out to win an argument. And that's just the nature of it. You know, you do this many shows over this many years, you'll get a whole variety of characters. But I think the most engaging ones tend to be where people get a little bit beyond just the intellectual, more abstract arguments, and you really get to know the person a bit more, and you get to feel like I really met and felt like someone told me something about themselves in that particular dialogue. And those are when you really get to the heart of the issues very often.
Yeah, I want you to expand on that, because it's such a critical point. So you look at the atheist in your debate, and for you, he's not just a pawn in your particular game. He's an icon of God. He's someone that's created in the Imago Dei. He's someone that is important just because he is a human being that carries the imprimatur of God. And to treat people like that, I think, is the quintessence of what Christianity ought to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Justin Brierley. Respectful, reasonable conversation is vital to a free society. Yet good conversations about biblical faith have been increasingly squeezed out of the public sphere. Seeking to reopen the debate, Justin Brierley began to invite atheists and skeptics onto Premier Christian Radio to air arguments for and against the Christian faith. But how has 10 years of discussion with atheists affected Brierley's faith? Find out in Unbelievable, Why After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian. To receive your copy of Unbelievable as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Justin Brierley in their conversation.
You look at the atheist in your debate, and for you, he's not just a pawn in your particular game. He's an icon of God. He's someone that's created in the Imago Dei. And to treat people like that, I think, is the quintessence of what Christianity ought to be.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's absolutely essential that we treat people as ends in themselves, not simply as a means to an end of, you know, defeating someone in an intellectual battle, let's say. And for that purpose, I think you do have to treat people seriously and be willing to have these conversations in a spirit of love and grace and a willingness to be open and to be corrected. The challenge I sometimes give to people who maybe go a bit too far in sort of constantly trying to win arguments and debate people for the sake of winning an argument is, would you be as willing to spend as much time praying for that person as you're willing to spend debating them on that online forum or wherever it is? And that puts a check in my spirit in the sense that I have to ask myself, what is the purpose of this? Do I genuinely see this person as precious and important to God? Or do I see this person as a way of furthering my own ends and winning some kind of an intellectual battle? And I think it's really important, if we're going to have integrity in our walk and in the things we do, that we make sure we're doing things for the right reason. It's so easy, as I'm sure you're aware, Hank, for apologetics to become a kind of idol in itself. We rely on our intellectual ability and our arguments and everything else, and actually forget that ultimately it all rests on the grace of God, and we're not ultimately in the driving seat ourselves.
We've mentioned that word apologetics a number of times. I want to drill a little deeper with respect to that word. I often talk about apologetics as pre-evangelism, God using our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the grace, the truth, the love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. But it's also post-evangelism. What I mean by that is when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the house of your faith, you have these pillars or posts that you can cling to. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God. Demonstrate that he's God through the immutable fact of resurrection. The Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. It corresponds to reality. So apologetics is not only just winning arguments, but it's also solidifying your own faith. And the reason that I bring this up in the context of this discussion is you yourself had a fledgling faith as you went to university, and going to university cast some doubts on the Christian faith. And this is where apologetics came to the rescue.
Yeah, absolutely. And mine is probably a very typical story in that respect. I think all Christians go through seasons of doubt at some point in their lives. And probably the most significant one for me was not long after being at university, having grown up in a Christian context, having come to faith really myself in my late teens, through something that was quite experiential, really, a real awareness of God that kind of took hold of me. It was only really when I got to university that people seriously started to intellectually question my faith. And I went through a period of really questioning the whole thing and asking, well, was this all just an experience in my head? Nothing in solid reality, as it were. And I think that is where apologetics can be incredibly helpful in the right context. I think because Christianity is a faith that is based in a real place, a real time, a real person, Jesus Christ. And that, as you say, gives you an anchor point in history, in reality. And once you discover, I think, as I began to discover through writers like C.S. Lewis and others, the rich tradition of Christian thinking and intellectual activity. And I think ultimately seeing, especially with the benefit of hindsight of over 10 years of doing the radio show and podcast, we're all looking at the world through a certain worldview, whether we know it or not. And that actually we're all called to give an account of that. At the end of the day, we all have faith in something. And the question is, which of our worldviews best correspond to the data that is open to all of us? And what I've tried to do with the book is explain why that experience I had of the love of Christ was confirmed by the evidence that I then went and aimed to explore. And I believe that the evidence from science, from our experience of human value and morality, of purpose, of the history of Scripture, and the evidence for the resurrection, I think builds a compelling case that God, and God in Christ specifically, is the best explanation of this wide variety of data. And that atheism struggles to explain many of the things that we see around us. And so for me, the winning combination, if you like, is when the head and the heart come together in that way. I began my Christian faith as an experience of the heart, and then I discovered there was also this rich intellectual tradition that also goes hand in hand with it. And I think one without the other, if we're all intellect and no experience, or all the experience and no intellect, we rob ourselves of something very important. But when we bring them together, you have something very powerful and something that can speak to others as well.
Yeah, it reminds me of the title of a book I'm writing right now, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. So I spent my career defining truth, debating truth, defending truth. But I came to find out as I traveled the world that I hadn't had an experience with truth in the truest sense that many people that I was encountering in places that they wouldn't have had the kind of background that I did. And yet they had this existential experience with God. And so I began to realize that the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. The menu is not nutritious. It points you to the meal. And so I came at it in an intellectual way and had to learn that life matters more, that we can have an encounter with the ineffable God, that we can be brought in to the fellowship of the Trinity, that we can experience the uncreated energies of God.
Yeah, and I think we all need to find that place of humility where we realize that actually God is bigger than our particular way of perceiving him. And for some people, the intellectual journey is very important. And I meet many people, especially in the area that I work in, apologetics and theology, for whom that is essential. But I rarely find people for whom that's the only thing that brought them there. There's usually a journey of the heart going on as well. And indeed, people who meet God in many different ways. And it can be arrogant of us to assume that our way is the only way of coming to know and understand God.
You sort of alluded to this already, but cash this out a little bit more for us. How is doubt an inevitable part of making sense of a person's worldview?
Well, I think in our own journey, doubt is an inevitable part of the journey, because anyone who is wired to be rational and to think things through is going to knock up against issues of one kind or another. None of us, I think, are insulated from doubt. And I think even atheists have their moments of doubt where they question their own worldview and some of the things behind it. So, yeah, I suppose the problem is that very often doubt, I think, is seen as the enemy of faith somehow. And I just don't think it is. I think that faith kind of goes hand in hand with doubt for a lot of people. And faith is simply very often about trusting the God we do know in the midst of the things we don't know, the doubts that we have. And for me, I don't see it as somehow the enemy of faith. And I've had some really interesting conversations just recently about doubt. I had a really interesting pastor called Austin Fisher, who's written a book on doubt recently on the program, who has had gone through, you know, his own journey of struggling with intellectual issues and so on, and come to a place where he's found a place where he can resolve that. And we had an ex-Christian on who went through a period of doubt, which led to him losing his faith. And I appreciated both their stories. I found them both were trying to get at the truth. And for whatever reason, I find myself that I've never come across a doubt that has crippled me in that sense. I've always found that the Christian faith, most often it's a particular way of looking at the Christian faith that I perhaps thought was somehow could only be seen this way. It turns out there are different ways of looking at issues that help us to realize that actually some of the things that we think are problems turn out not to be problems. And so for me, if you like, although mysteries remain, although doubts of one kind or another are always possible, for me, there's a story, there's a truth, there's a beauty at the heart of the Christian faith, which for me, I find utterly compelling. That's not to say that I will never have doubts, of course, but it is to say that the thing I see at the center is bright enough to kind of put those shadows to the side. They don't encroach in the way that they obviously have for other people who have not been able to sustain a faith for whatever reason.
Has there been an evolution in your own thinking as a result of doing your broadcast and your podcast?
Oh, for sure. I mean, doubtlessly. I mean, there are many things that I now have thought through and maybe taken a position on that I didn't even have opportunity to have thought about before the show. You know, there's a sense in which inevitably by hosting a show in which you're turning over issues and critically assessing them with different points of view, you inevitably will start to reframe and question and start to look at some of your own beliefs. It's just understanding something more deeply or better, I think. Scripture, for instance. I think once you begin to understand just something as simple as the nature of the genre of biography that the gospel writers were using and understanding it in their terms and the way that things were written to that culture and in that time. It helps to undo a lot of the often somewhat facile, honestly, objections that are often raised against scripture, because you realize we're not supposed to be judging this as we would a sort of modern 21st century news report or something like that. And all of that, I think, helps to get behind some of the issues that are often characterized as problems for Christianity, just in terms of helping to understand and to then integrate them into a more fully fledged and thought through faith.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Justin Brierley in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Justin Brierley's book, Unbelievable: Why After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.